Our scripture reading for this afternoon is from Genesis chapter 49. As we return our attention to our exposition in Genesis, hoping to conclude chapter 49, close to concluding chapter 49, and close to concluding the whole book of Genesis. We did look at this chapter where Jacob blesses his sons, and we just have to conclude looking at it one last time. So beginning with verse 1 of Genesis 49, we read till verse 28. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good in the land, that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for the salvation, for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty of God of Jacob, of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is a shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the beasts and of the womb, breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing. He blessed them. Amen. May God bless the reading of his own word. Even we have in the first sermon that we looked at these blessings from Jacob to his sons. First of all, we looked at the beginning of the blessings as we were, in a sense, going through it in order. And we saw that Reuben, Simeon, and Levi were very strongly rebuked. And we saw at that time that this list of blessings are at the same time blessings, but they are also what Jacob brings before them in a way of prophecy. The very first verse says that they are gathered together, he says, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. So there's a prophetic tone to these blessings. And the very last verse that we read in verse 28 is what says that these are blessings, and bless them, everyone, according to his blessing, he blessed them. And we saw, you'll remember, I hope, that even rebukes being set forth have an element of blessing to them. And then in our second sermon, we looked primarily at the two blessings that are the apex of this list of blessings. Even as these list of blessings are prophecies and blessings put together, they are also a list of blessings where you find two climaxes, when Judah is blessed and when Joseph is blessed. And we, in that occasion, saw how there is messianic elements in both of those, as Judah was, in ways that he was put forth a type of Christ, especially when he declared to his father that to Pharaoh, you can set me in prison forever, but let Benjamin go. He was really putting himself as a substitute. And then also, when we look at Joseph, he was a type of Christ, as he was one who was sold as a slave and kept on going in greater and greater depth of humiliation, but in one night was exalted to the highest position in Egypt under Pharaoh. And he was portraying the humiliation of Christ and also the exaltation of Christ. And there are references to the Lord Jesus in each of these passages. We saw that our second sermon. Now today what we hope to do is bring together those portions that were left out. The blessings of Zebulun and Gad and Asher and Naphtali. Not that we'll be able to speak too long about any of these, but putting them all together and in a way looking at this passage as a whole. And so we are reminded that we have here rebukes, we have woes and even curses. There are three tribes primarily, four actually, that receive woe alone. Even Issachar has elements of woe almost in essence alone. And then we have four of them that have blessings alone. And then there are four of them that have a mixture of blessing and woe. And when I say woe, I don't mean so much a rebuke, but just the reality that things won't fare too well for that tribe. And it's where the element of prophecy is being set forth. Remember that the reason rebukes are blessings are in essence three reasons. Because if sins go unchecked and undealt with, we would think that they're not too bad. And if sins are not disciplined by God, then we would take forgiveness for granted. And not only because of the church, but also because of the enemies of the church. If sins are not dealt with and the world sees that, they are tempted to blaspheme our God and think evil of Him. And so God enacts discipline so that even the world sees that God is not asleep and He is offended when He is grieved by sin. But then we also saw that the tribes that had elements of difficulty, like Judah, Issachar, Gad, and Joseph, although things were spoken about them wherein they would suffer, like when it's speaking about Joseph, that the archers have sorely grieved him, or when it speaks about Issachar, that he would see that rest was good and that the land was pleasant, and he would bow his shoulders to bear and become a servant unto tribute. Well, how can these negative things be blessings? See, they're not rebukes, but they are woes. And so how are they blessings? And they're blessings in a simple way, because first of all, these are elements that tell the truth. God is in a loving way saying things will be hard in the land that you're going. And so you have to be aware. But now think of it. They are in Egypt, and these blessings are all speaking of the land that they will inherit in Canaan. And so you see that the prophetical element is where the blessing is to be found. And Gad could be thinking, Issachar could be thinking, there is an element of difficulty for my children and great-grandchildren in the future, but there is a land that they will receive. And so the promises of God will come true. And so each one of these, even if they heard of difficulties, they could be assured that they would be one day receiving the land of promise that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And now it's being promised to all 12 of them. Not a single one of them would be left behind in Egypt and the idolatries and in darkness of Egypt. They would all be able to go into the new land. And this element of prophecy would have a blessing not just for them now, because they're being assured there is a prophecy of a future land. Yes, maybe there will be tribute, maybe there will be difficulties, but there will be a land. But in the days that these prophecies would be fulfilled, this could be used mightily, and until today can be used mightily. It's interesting, because people who don't want to do their homework and who don't really have a mind that is, in a sense that you could say, simply a studious mind, these things pass over their mind. But especially the person who understands literature and understands history and understands that these texts cannot be copied in almost thousands of manuscripts and contain the same information, and it not be a manifest proof that this is Scripture that is divine. Because there's not a single other culture in all of history that has their own texts that speaks of things happening thousands of years often in the future and it being fulfilled. But the Bible does. And so even the passages that speak of those who would be blessed in their land, you find out that those were tribes that received the best of the land, like the Valley of Jezreel or the area of Carmel. For the ones that we find speaking in terms of their prosperity connected to the land, that's what we find. And so these are elements that can be used to prove the truth of Scripture, because prophecy is fulfilled. And especially elements like for Judah, that the scepter would not depart from Judah. And then out of Judah comes David, and from David it is one king after another. Never is there a different king in Judah other than a Davidic king. And we know that that scepter follows all along to the Lord Jesus, and it's in Him that the scepter never departs again. David has died as a king in Solomon too, and later Hezekiah and Josiah. They were all Davidic kings, but the Lord Jesus is alive on the throne today. So He still holds the scepter. And so these prophecies, these elements serve then to prove the truth of God's word. So with these thoughts in our minds, let us in our first point count our blessings. Count your many blessings. The reason I thought of this title is, of course, inspired by the hymn itself Many of you know the Johnson Oatman was the author of the one well-known hymn that goes like this. I'll read a few of the stanzas. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. And the refrain, so well known, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Now the thesis of this hymn is that when you're aware of your blessings, you will be blessed. It is not speaking of a blessing that blesses you, but the being aware of the blessings that you already have. It may be that in your life you're waiting for a certain blessing and you're not realizing that you already have it. And this is what a hymn like that is aiming to tell, and is what we find also in this passage. We find men who were blessed even in their rebukes. And so you can think of Reuben thinking, how can this be a blessing to me? But it was. And it was a blessing to all others that Reuben was rebuked. And this is what I'm hoping we can focus upon this passage and see. We are not as people who have to wait for blessings to happen. We are people who have to be aware of the blessings that have happened. Especially the greatest blessing of all. That is really the main intention of this whole passage, which is the blessing that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why in our second point, we'll focus upon Christ as the greatest blessing. But also in keeping with this thought of counting your blessings, let us look at the sons of Jacob and count their blessings. This is where we'll go through the ones that we haven't gone yet, and see in what ways that the Lord blessed them. And what we find as we look at these blessings is that we can group them up basically under two heads. As you study through all of these, you wonder, how can we make a sermon out of verse 13? Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. It has geography here. It speaks of ships. It speaks of haven. Well, we have the theme of protection. If you go through all of these, and you were to summarize a word that really is the gist of these blessings, you really can put them all under two headings. Now, some may speak more of an idea of a protection, another more of an idea of productivity. Well, we can put them all in these two heads. One head will be the blessings of productivity, or blessings of fruitfulness, blessings of bounty. And even within those thoughts, we think of protection. When you are in a protected mode, you can produce. And so the first heading is blessings of fruitfulness. And the second heading, you found that many of these words are speaking of courage and speaking of being brave and having strength, even military terms, warrior terms. And so we'll call them blessings of courage or blessings of might or blessings of strength. It's hard to find one single word because they're all in a way in that same atmosphere. And so let's look at the blessings of fruitfulness. And we start with Judah. Judah, interestingly, both Judah and Jacob are in both of these lists. They both have elements of fruitfulness and also of courage or braveness. But let's look at Judah, especially in verse 11, where we read, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. I remember commenting on this. You would not put your donkey attached to a vine, because a foal would tend to not keep your vine in the best of order. But if you had a vineyard that was very big and doing well, you tend to be not as worried where you would put the colt. And this would be a simple reference to an element of bounty and an element of fruitfulness, that Judah will be one who will have such luxury to tie a colt to the choice vine. And so Judah is in the category of fruitfulness. And then you look at Zebulun in verse 13, that he would dwell at the haven of the sea and shall be for a haven of ships, which already speaks of a merchant scenario where ships can come and can go. Now, there's some who want to get very technical here, and if you look at the exact place where Zebulun was, it was between the Sea of Galilee and towards the Mediterranean, but there are two tribes that seem to come together at the coast. But you read other commentaries who say that although these tribes could have been close to each other, it wasn't like one farm would end and no one else of another tribe could go to the other side. It was a little bit malleable where these families ended up being, and they were right close to Mediterranean, so that Zebulun would be a place that would be connected to the sea activity. And so Zebulun would have this blessing of fruitfulness. And then Issachar, in verse 14, we read, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. The strong ass scenario is that of strength, and it is that of fruitfulness. And there is indeed an element of sadness here. Couching between two burdens already speaks in the terms of maybe working for others. In verse 15, it makes that clear. And he saw that rest was good in the land, that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became the servant unto tribute. Now, we know that this was true not only to Issachar, but to all of the tribes. Remember, in the times of the judges, there were moments in which one tribe or another, or almost all of them, were subject to paying tribute to those neighboring nations, like the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Moabites at one time or another. And so we know this certainly happened to Issachar, it happened to others, but there is clearly a tone of strength there in terms of production. So Issachar is in the category of blessings of productivity. Again, see, this is how you place yourself. If you are Issachar hearing that blessing, God is telling Issachar, you will have an inheritance in Canaan. You are in Issachar. You're not like your relative Esau. You're not like your relative Ishmael. God does not have to bless you, Issachar, but he will. See, this is where the blessing comes in. Issachar is in. Even the negative intonations shouldn't matter to this heart who sees now evangelically. I am part of the people of God. And so Judah, Zebulun, Issachar. Verse 20, we read of Asher, also in the category of a blessing of fruitfulness. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Clearly there, a reference to fruitfulness, a reference to bounty. We know that in the time of Solomon, he would have several places that would rotate where they would send food to his royal table. And Asher here is spoken of one who would have bread and royal dainties. Then Naphtali, verse 21, we can put him in this category too. This is perhaps the most obscure reference. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. It is clearly a positive tone, and yet it's hard to interpret. The commentaries that I looked at think, well, maybe this is speaking of Naphtali, how they would be connected to literature, to declaration. We don't have anything so clear to attest that this is what even happened. The difficulty here is that the word words can also be translated fawns, like little baby deer. And since it said that it's a hind let loose, he will give goodly words, it could also be said goodly fawns, which then brings the whole idea of fruitfulness, of bounty. So this is why we put Naphtali in this category. And then lastly, we have Joseph. Joseph, too, is one that we find reference of fruitfulness in verse 22 especially. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And there's nowhere better to be a bough than right by the well where the roots could find the water. And we find in all these blessings of fruitfulness. Our second category are the blessings of courage or might or strength. And let's just go through them as we find them here. We find, first of all, in verse 16, Dan. The tribe of Dan. Notice how now, even though they might have some reference to land, it's more the reference to the warriors, to the men who would be as judges or who would be as the troops. And so in verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his riders shall fall backward. And so Dan is blessed with the blessings of being a judge in Israel. We know of one Danite who was a judge. He's perhaps one of the most famous ones. Samson. He was from the tribe of Dan, and he was like a serpent in the way of the Philistines. And then the next tribe that receives the blessings of courage or strength and might would be Gad in verse 19. This is the most pronounced in terms of strength. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And when we look at Gad, I remember reading some portions of this, but let me read even the fullest portion. We find so clearly this being fulfilled in Gad. If you go to 1 Chronicles 12, or just want to take a note, verse 8, look what we read. This is the reference of the men that David had in his garrison. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David and to the wilderness men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. And then verse 9, it starts listing their names. Ezer the first, Obadiah the second, Eliab the third. And it goes on to verse 13, and verse 14 says, these were the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. And this was many years after, and you find that indeed, verse 19 of Genesis 49, that he shall overcome at the last, speaks of the strength they would be blessed with, the might, the courage. So Dan, Gad, and then finally in verse 27, we have Benjamin. Benjamin clearly is in that category. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. It's all about conquering. It's all about victory. It's about bravery. And like I said, we could put Joseph in this category because he too, we find in terms of courage and strength in verse 24, but his bow abode in strength. And then also Judah in a supreme way, because that's where the prophecy regarding Christ is found, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. So if Judah has a scepter, that means he has a position of power. So we've worked through them. Now let's see what we can derive. What does this all mean to you and to me? If you stop to think of these blessings, let's meditate upon the blessings of fruitfulness and the blessings of courage, of strength. In a very fundamental way, a nation that does not have these two is a nation in trouble or about to cease to exist. To the degree that it does not have these things is the degree in which it will soon stop being a nation. Think, if a nation is not being productive, soon there will be poverty. And a nation that is without courage will soon have invasion from enemies. If there is no fruitfulness in a nation, there will soon be starvation. And if there is no strength, there will soon be bondage. And so these are really blessings simply of life. This is what has happened to nations. The Moabites were a people, but they are no longer. They've ceased to exist. The Edomites, they don't exist anymore as a people. The Shechemites don't exist anymore as a people. But what does that mean to you and to me? In the spiritual side, if you do not have fruitfulness, and if you do not have courage, in a way you could say you will cease to exist as a believer. We saw this morning where Apostle Paul, using Galatians, was making the point very clearly that if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, but your life will be just a manifest list of the works of the flesh, you will not inherit eternal life. If you do not have fruitfulness, it means you do not have life. And boys and girls, think arriving at a tree that is perhaps called an apple tree, and you go to it and there is no more fruit and no more leaves, and it is spring. And they're not budding. It's a tree that has no more life. You see, fruitfulness is a sign of life. And oftentimes for you to have fruit as a believer, you need courage and strength. The reason perhaps many believers are not making clear that they are believers is because they're too scared. They might lose their job, or they might lose their friends. These are blessings that every believer needs: fruitfulness and strength. But where do you find these blessings? Where can you be blessed with fruitfulness? Where can you be blessed with courage and strength? And this is why we come to our second point, as Christ being the greatest blessing. It's important, as good as it is to study this passage, just thinking of the tribes and how God was gracious to them, we need to rise from that and go to the level of seeing how Christ is being proclaimed here, in essence, everywhere. Even as you look at Reuben, you have to think, wait, Reuben was so sinful, the father says he's unstable as water, and yet he's in the list. And how can he be blessed? It's because of Jesus. Jesus forgave Reuben's sin that was so great. And you find Levi and you find Simeon, who committed murder and who were deceptive and told those men to take upon them a sign of the covenant. And when they were hurting, they attacked them. They committed sacrilege. They used a spiritual ritual to enact their heart of violence. But they're on the list. It's because Jesus forgave Levi and Simeon. And you can go like this to everyone. Because remember, beloved, outside of Joseph in this list, every single one of them were the ones who sold Joseph. You and I wouldn't look at a kidnapper and think that he is worthy of being blessed, but God does. This is who your God is and mine. He blesses the murderer. He blesses the sexual immoral. He blesses the kidnapper. But when he does, he makes it where they repent and they want that life no more. And what is the life that they want? A life of bounty, of fruitfulness, a life of courage to obey him and to follow him. And so we see Zebulun as one who had that safe haven. But if you're in Christ, he is the safe haven. And you can think of Issachar, who is strong and couching between two burdens. He became a servant. Well, the Lord Jesus became a servant. And guess what? He still is a servant. He is still one who serves, praying for his people. Not in humiliation anymore, but in glorification. Praying from the very throne room of heaven for all of his own. And we can think of Dan, who was a judge of his people, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the greater than Dan, who is a judge of all his people, and he never stops being a judge. And we can think of Gad, who was one who was such a warrior, but it was only in earthly terms. The Lord Jesus Christ is a king who gave his life and took it back and is a king forever. We think of Benjamin, who shall raven as a wolf. Remember that Saul said one of the things that made him a Hebrew of Hebrews because he was a Benjamite. One of the judges, Ehud, was a Benjamite. Saul, the first king of Israel, was a Benjamite. Perhaps the noblest Benjamite in the Old Testament was Jonathan, who knew that he would not be king, and David was, and still loved David without any kind of jealousy at all. Even gave him his sword, gave him his armor. It was the idea of saying, God has chosen you, David, and I accept what God has done. Jonathan was a Benjamite. Later, Paul, playing with the thought that these things would make you great, he says, I'm a Benjamite too. But remember, he said, I consider all these things done for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Christ is the greater Benjamite, you could say. The Lord Jesus Christ is one who knew he was God, and yet he came to this earth to die for his people. And we think of the courage and nobility of Jonathan, who knew he would be the second one to rule after Saul, but he gives that priority to David. That's a humility. That's a going under, as it were. But we think of Jesus Christ. He knew he was God Almighty, but he came to this earth, and he submitted himself to the hands of men, and to receive the sins of his people, and then to be executed on the cross, and on it receive the wrath of the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing of all. Now, in closing, in thinking of all of this, we said already that yes, Reuben was blessed, and it's because of Jesus. Levi and Simeon was blessed, it's because of Jesus. All of these others were blessed, it's because of Jesus. Even though Joseph was not the one who sold anyone into slavery, he had his own sins and did not have his merit to be blessed, but he was. And you and I desire to be blessed, and in Christ we are. Well, how is it that Christ blesses those who do not deserve to be blessed? And we do answer in a very simple way. It's because of Christ. It's because of Christ. But let's think the theme of blessing and understand why because of Christ. See, blessing is when you have a favor from God. And when we say because of Christ, it means that Christ had to receive the curse that were due to us, but he received it upon himself. So the whole element here is answered under the doctrine of substitution. This is really where it all lies. And in one sermon that made it so clear to my own heart, not too long ago, hearing a sermon from Derek Thomas, he made this analogy in a very helpful way, using a blessing that we're all familiar with. Boys and girls, I hope you remember that almost at least every Sunday in one of the services, at the end of the service, at the end of this service, we will ask the Lord for his blessing. And he will bless with that known blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. This is called the Aaronic blessing. the blessing that Aaron was given by God to give to God's people. This is the blessing that we all want. It's the blessing that we crave, to have God's favor, to be at peace with God, to be acted by God in grace. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, this is how we have to understand it. The Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary stood in the utter extreme of where you and I stand today. When we are in a worship service, we have God's favor, and through the Lord Jesus, we are offering our worship to Him, and He is blessing us. But when Jesus was on Calvary, it was as it were that He was hearing this blessing completely inverted, and instead of being blessed, He was being cursed. So that what was being declared upon the Lord was this: instead of "the Lord bless thee and keep thee," the Lord Jesus was receiving, in essence, this: "the Lord curse thee and condemn thee," because it's what happened to Jesus. Instead of hearing "the Lord make His face shine upon thee," the Lord was as if hearing "the Lord hide His face from thee," because it's what happened. And instead of "and be gracious unto thee," it was "an act in justice unto thee," because it's what Christ received. And instead of "the Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace," the Lord Jesus was as it were receiving "the Lord pour forth His wrath upon thee and not give thee peace, but give thee hell." That one little phrase that we repeat also every Sunday afternoon: "He descended into hell." It's a true declaration that when Jesus was on the cross, He experienced the totality of hell for all the sins that He was atoning for. Jesus was experiencing the reverse of the Aaronic blessing, so that you and I, if Jesus is your Savior and Lord, you receive the blessing itself. And in having the favor of God, and having the grace of God, and having the peace of God, you will have productivity. Your life will be a life of fruitfulness. And your life will be a life of courage. Now think of this morning when we were reading the fruit of the Spirit. That is the fruitfulness that should be in your life and mine. Beloved, we should look at that list with a holy yearning that our lives would be full and replete of love and joy and peace, of kindness and goodness, of long-suffering, of self-control. And we're hoping to spend more time in the morning service looking at that beautiful bounty and fruitfulness. Imagine a life that is beaming with all of these things. I've heard someone say in an illustration that the life of a believer should be as it were in this sense. You know how when you have a bucket of water, somebody might stumble at you and you trip a while, and whatever is in that bucket is what spills out. And if it's full of water, water falls from each side and the other because it's full of it. And the life of a believer should be like this. We should be so full of joy and of mercy and of grace and of patience that when somebody stumbles upon you, maybe they say something mean to you, or they literally hit you, or they're not dealing with you rightfully, it should naturally spill over what your heart is so full of. And they will see, instead of enmity and all that work of the flesh that we saw this morning, that they would see love, patience, mercy. That is how your life and mine should be. May we yearn for this kind of fruitfulness, and we can find it in Christ, because He's the one who received not the blessing on the cross, but the curse, so that you and I could receive the blessing. So as we remember this passage that we've looked through, all the sons of Jacob were blessed. were they blessed? They were blessed because of Christ. And you and I can only hope to be blessed because of Christ. And if you feel that you're not blessed, that you're not blessed with salvation, I can only say you can only find it in one, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that on the cross He received the curse that you deserve. Believe that if you were to die without Jesus, you would be the one who would have to descend into hell and stay there forever. But when you trust in the one who's been there and experienced that on the cross, then you can be full of the hope that you won't. That you will experience peace forever and heaven forever because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us count our blessings in Christ and give Him the glory. Amen. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we thank Thee for being our Savior, for being our God, for having given us Thy Son who gave us His life. And Lord, we come as those who do yearn to be blessed of Thee. We desire, Lord, the blessings of fruitfulness and bounty. We desire the blessings of strength and might. We pray, Lord, that Thou would cause us to see that we can only find these blessings in Christ, who received upon Himself the rebukes and the woes and the curse because of our sins. Not any sin of His own. And Lord, we pray that Thou would break hearts to believe this who perhaps have never done so. And help us, Lord, to be very, very sensitive to the thought that the Lord Jesus had to suffer that in order for us to suffer blessing. And we thank Thee, Lord, for so willingly suffered in our behalf. Suffering in our behalf. And we ask, Lord, also with this prayer that it would please Thee to open not only hearts among us, but hearts among the whole world. Lord, we long to see revival. We long to see, Lord, where men and women everywhere are giving their lives to Christ, acknowledging that their lives are Thine, and surrendering their rights and their prerogatives, but coming to King Jesus and bowing before Him and acknowledging that He rules supreme and receiving Him as Savior and Lord. We pray, Lord, do this work among us and round about us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll be having our second offering at this time and singing Psalter 194, stanzas 4 through 6, and our doxology is 196.